Now, so much for some things. I would like to address, however, a part of the question that is important that I chose not to the last time. And that is a topic that we, presumably, as a group here, have not all come to fully understand in one way or another, the nature of God. I speak plainly, and I would tell anybody, please take note, that I have said that we are not here because we all agree on everything. There was a country that was described like this. There was a businessman who said to his wife, why do we have to have so many shapes and sizes and colors? Why can't we have just a few? And she says wisely, well, yes, that's possible. I know of a country just like that. Very few choices. Albania. Well, the fact remains, we don't all progress at the same rate. There's sometimes people who progress more, but there is an area that needs to be examined. I do not say that the way the nature of God is explained today is necessarily as clear as it can be made. And I am addressing, per the request of the minister, in the three congregations that I attend. I'm asked to attend. I attend one regularly and I just visit the others. But I want you to know something, because Mr. Armstrong lived from 34, when the work formally began, to 47 and 48, for some 12 to 14 years, with people who had different views, including the Trinity and the Church. The Church never had any formal definition. I met people who were outright Arians, which we never were. The idea that Christ in some way was not really God. He only became divine as a result of being the first one created. Of course, the devil then was made it appear that he was next, or sometimes he reversed the order. But in any case, Mr. Armstrong was still thinking about the nature of God because he had never settled on how to explain some of the mystery. You see, he knew that the average Protestant, and remember, he was not reared in religious arguments. If there is any silent kind of church, it is a Quaker church, where you don't go to hear a lot of talk. So, he was still asking himself how to explain it. He saw that in Scripture, the one who became Jesus Christ most certainly is to be identified in some way with the God of the Old Testament. And there, the average Protestant would have faulted him right away. The average one. No, 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 they would say, this is the Father. The God of the Old Testament is the Father, and the Son was revealed in the New. Now, the Church operated then, when I came, on an understanding of what we heard and read in the Protestant literature. We, of course, knew the doctrine of the Trinity as it was worded, but in the doctrine of the Trinity, the average Protestant thought, and now I have told Mike Fiesel this so that he understands and agrees. I want you to know that. The average Protestant had, 40, 50, 60 years ago, a view that God is a person. And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons in one person. And that was wrong. Or, to use another term if you prefer, though that was typical, but they didn't normally use this, three beings in one being, because the Trinity doesn't say that there are three beings. There's one. Protestantism has described Father and Son and Holy Spirit as three persons. And then they turned around and said that God is a person. And Mr. Armstrong saw, as Dr. Stavronides did, that this is not logical. That is, there's something wrong with it. And generally speaking, whenever the God of the Old Testament was described, it was pictured as the Father. That is, the description of God was like the Father gave the Ten Commandments, Jesus Christ gave us grace, the Son. And we concluded, on the basis of what is clear, that there could be no doubt that Jesus of Nazareth is a person. And we all used the term, and many people did without a question, I'm not saying theologians, but many people spoke of God as a person. He's a personal God. And we were not incorrect in interpreting this street Protestant doctrine for what it was saying. It was saying something illogical. I have said before the congregations, when I was asked to define, and the three that we're associated with, Nepomo, Port Hueneme, that's the old San Luis Obispo, the old Santa Barbara, and then the combination in the San Fernando Valley area, that is the Canoga Park. I have said that what we need is to face the fact that in the 1940s, the primary book on theology that is used as a textbook in the evangelical world defined the correct theological definition as it has been traditionally cited. That is, whether you think it's correct or not, or whether I do, that is at least the correct definition given by theologians to the term, the nature of God under the word Trinity. Yet in the index, which the author did not develop, I looked in the index to where to find this, because this is a book out of print and then reprinted. In the index it said God, three persons in one person. Nonsense. This is why the church rejected what it did in the end of the 1940s. It rejected the doctrine of the Trinity that was falsely represented, and we did not know what the correct definition was. I didn't, because I kept reading this stuff. If I had read it and turned to the index of that book, I would have said, why does the author say this in the text and the index say this? Well, you see, the index isn't prepared by the theologian. It's prepared by somebody who thinks he knows, looks at the material, and he does this for the publisher. But it tells me that the theologians never conveyed the concept of the nature of God to the average person who was even working in the field developing indices for these books. I don't mean illiterate people. I mean people who would have attended church, the evangelical churches for that matter. They never got the picture. Now, I think it is important that we realize that when this book was republished in the 1970s, the index was changed. They finally realized, out of 30 years teaching it, the next edition
corrected that. Now, we simply also noted, and something very important because it's related to the question of conversion, we also noted that most people thought that being born again was not being born again at all. It was simply what we might call, and I don't mean repentance, and I don't mean penance. In the Protestant world, it could be best looked upon as simply reforming your way of thinking. It was a kind of alcoholic person reforming. It was simply described not in terms of you must be born of the Spirit, born from above. Now, I think a better word, but I won't discuss now, would be to find something other than born. But that's not the subject I want to introduce. That, however, came early, but I want to finish the one on the Trinity. We had the wrong definition of what people have called the Trinity. I am not satisfied with that as the best way to describe God. It's a way to describe God in contrast to somebody who thought that Jesus Christ was not God, only raised to the divine level. That was the Arian idea. But you see, Mr. Armstrong noted that we could become the children of God. And 50 years ago, this would have been unthinkable. They didn't, 50 years ago, you could not have read that we should inherit the nature of God. It's in the scripture, right? I don't have to debate that with you. Now, that, however, is to be seen not quite as we understood it then, but when Mr. Armstrong saw that people had drawn a conclusion in the Protestant world, they'd drawn a conclusion in the Protestant world that God is three persons in one person, and God cannot have any more than that. Completely distorted, so that if you are a son of God, you were the son of God in this sense that God is the father of everybody, he's the creator. But folks, that doesn't mean we can have the Spirit of God in us and thereby his nature. So the world's Protestants, and we're using Protestant literature, and I don't mean propaganda, I mean Bible dictionaries, concordances, translations. You know, the King James is not a Catholic translation. You all understand that. Now, that didn't mean we didn't have access, but this is what the situation was. We were living in a world in which, however wise the Protestant theologians were, they had never been able to convey their knowledge, or lack of it, to the average minister in the Protestant world, so that there was a clear understanding both of what it meant to be produced of God, as distinct from born, because we're dealing with the male, God is called Father in this sense. And so it was within the first year of Ambassador College when Raymond Cole and I, Dick Armstrong and Betty Bates Michael, were students. The second semester, we came to understand what happens. Something happens here. We misunderstood the sense of birth with respect to the flesh. But that's a separate question I've addressed. But I want you to know that the subject was addressed in the church. The church from 34 to 48 did not have an understanding, any clear understanding of born again. And we came to understand some of it, but we had to correct some of it, because we were reading it as if it were a description of a woman's experience instead of a male's relationship to an heir, H-E-I-R. If we are talking about birth, if or like the chicken out of the egg, then indeed we're dealing with something that has to be evaluated differently than what happens, let's say, in Mary's womb, where the statement is made that which is produced in her before birth is said to already have been born, if you want to give that translation. But that child was already genau in Mary's womb, not out of it, but in it. So produce is not limited to what happens at birth. It is being produced from conception on. Anyway, we misunderstood some of that, but we understood what the Catholic Church, please, has never lost sight of, and the Protestant world did. And our literature to the ministry has lightly, L-I-G-H-T-L-Y, addressed this topic as the divinization of man. That is rejected by the Worldwide Church of God. The Catholic teaching, and in the Catechism out of Vatican II, citing Thomas Aquinas, citing Eusebius, Augustine, say clearly that man should inherit the nature of God, and that Christ, the Son of God, became a man, that humans may become God, divine. Thomas Aquinas went so far as to say that the Son of God became man, that men, quoted in the Catechism, might become gods. Now, you know I've addressed this, some of you will remember. I brought the Catholic Catechism from Vatican II and read it to you. How many remember that? All right. Thank you. If you weren't there, that's, of course, nothing. But what I'm getting at is the early church, at the time of the Council of Nicaea, the early church understood that something happens. Now, the distinction that we never dreamed of is that the Bible definition of what God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Matthew 28, you baptize into the name of, and the term name is certainly a translation from the Jewish equivalent of the word, the name, Hashem, which is used for God. When the Jews asked people not to speak the name Yahweh, they simply said, call him the name, that is the one who's named in Scripture, but you remember the name, that's the sense of it, but don't say it. And to this day, any Orthodox Jew, any responsible Jew, even when writing in English, will use G, D, with a little hyphen in between, to let you know you should not pronounce the name, which had Y-H-W-H or Y-H-V-H, that is Yahweh, the eternal one. Now, we had no grasp that Matthew's definition, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is referring to the Son in an entirely different way than Jesus Christ, who is a human being, God, dwelling in the flesh. We assumed that if Jesus Christ was a being in the flesh, we had a picture of God as a being about the same size who is spirit. We simply did not know how to look at some scripture, one of which says, I think we had no problem with that, does not my spirit, fill heaven and earth? It also says, do not I, says Yahweh, fill heaven and earth? God is spirit. God is not 6 foot or 6 foot two. He is spirit and he fills the universe. God doesn't dwell in a structured body that is composed, quote and unquote, of spirit. He's simply spirit. You don't assemble spirit as cells are assembled, flesh. We had to learn more about what it meant to be God. But now Jesus Christ, interestingly, what is he called in Hebrews? He's still called God in the New Testament after the resurrection, my Lord and my God. Remember what Thomas said? He is God. He's also Lord. But Jesus dwells in a glorified body. The Son of God now dwells in a glorified body. He has the glory that he once shared with the Father, but he dwells in a glorified body in the presence of the light that is eternal. Because God as spirit is light. His love, his goodness. But that world in which God dwells is absolute spiritual light. There is no darkness there. It's quite different from our world. Anyway, we have a lot to learn. I do not think that our fellowship at the highest levels has really understood what we did and didn't know. And that we can point up. I can tell you what we didn't know by reading the literature of those who left. And I can read the literature of those who left and realize that there were people who came among us as early as the second year who had no real understanding either of what the Bible is saying to us today or what, in fact, we should have understood then. That is, you have to know what we understood incorrectly if you're going to know what it is that we think we understand as a church today. And the past has not been clear to many. For example, we had to recognize that the term Father and Son, as used in Matthew 28, is not talking of beings or persons. Persons equal beings. But we thought in terms of a person being a being. A human being is a person. Therefore, a person is a human being. But you look at the definition of being, B-E-I-N-G, and then you look at the definition of person, and the last definition, which means one of the latest, having no real root in meaning, is that a person is an individual being. But otherwise, there is an entirely different origin of the term. Unfortunately, from my point of view, I've told Mike Morrison and others, I say, I think that having changed what we originally had, which might have been a little obscure, we at least owed it to people to say every time we hear the word person what it actually should mean in English to us. To me, to say person does not mean what you think it is.
Doesn't tell me. I don't know what you think. What then is it?
And here is where the Greek word translated, the theologians in Greece as well as Rome, the summary of what is used in the terminology would mean that a person is a permanent mode of being, a permanent way in which God is. And if God is one and he is a father, if God is one and he's a son, then there is some internal relationship as well as external. That is, I can perceive of God as a father. I can perceive of God also now as an elder brother. Never thought about that. God reveals himself as an elder brother in Jesus of Nazareth. He reveals himself as a father to Jesus of Nazareth and to us, because he was the father also of Jesus of Nazareth. But in God, we completely misunderstood one word, and that's logos. Mr. Armstrong and when Global published their material, they did the same thing. I read it carefully. I don't know if you've ever read what Global said. Global said the logos is given to have these meanings in the Greek language, all kinds of related meanings. But none of these are correct. The only one that is correct is spokesperson, spokesman. And we understand this to be correct because God revealed it to Herbert Armstrong. And that's the basis of the doctrine. This was written by Raymond McNair. Therefore, I say it respectfully because I took for granted also. The relationship of God the Father to Jesus Christ is quite different from the relationship of father to son as a part of the nature of God, because there was a time that the son did not dwell in a human body, and we never grasp the implication of that. If the son never dwelt in a human body and God is one being, see, we came up with a false idea that God is impersonal. I don't know if you know that. Mr. Armstrong said God is impersonal, but he is personal in the sense of three beings, three God beings. That's, or two God beings and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to correct that, how he thought. But he thought of two beings. I told my wife years ago, while Mr. Armstrong was still living, I said, we're going to have to address the question sometime. When Yahweh says, if I, Yahweh, am the one who becomes Jesus of Nazareth, and if I am God and beside me there is no other, then we have a problem about the Father. That's what I said. We have a problem there. See, we focused on God said, let us make man, long after the angels were here and long after all sorts of beings were on earth. Then God said, by our own definition, in the beginning, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, brought us to this creation week that was only comparatively recent. And so God said, let us. But in the same context, God said through Moses, so God made man in his, not there, but his image. See, we have to answer both. How do you explain the plural? And even more, if I have a plural verb, I don't have a big problem with the plural Elohim, see? But if I have a plural Elohim and a single verb and a single pronoun of reference, I can't let that pass. But we did. We did. Let's face it. Now, you see, if I was not asked to explain the nature of God to all the ministers. I like the German expression, Gott sei Dank, God be thanked. Nevertheless, I had to come to recognize that we needed a whole new understanding of Logos. And there we discover the remarkable things in Proverbs. To the Jew, wisdom is equivalent to the Greek logos, because wisdom is one of the characteristics of the logos. The logos meant the mind of God that created the universe. The philosophers said, you know, either the universe is eternal and there is no God and no logos. The philosophers came and said, look, these idols folks, you know, they aren't doing anything. The philosophers changed the thinking of the Greek world, prepared the church, the ground for the church. That's what happened. And so they said, now, look, this appears to be a rational universe. That is, there is reason, there is logic behind it. And the word logos has the sense of thought, reasoning, logic, and so forth. And then I read of wisdom in Proverbs, and wisdom speaks, is personified. Wisdom speaks. And one should read it. I won't go to it. I'll just turn to it. I think it's quite important in the Proverbs chapter 8, beginning with verse 23 on to the end of the chapter. And you can find elsewhere like the statement like this. I was with him before anything was created of the natural world. I was with him as a confidant, a source of delight every day, rejoicing before him at all times. Sounds like Jesus talking. Aha! All right, we're near the end of our evening before we won't go any further there much. But you catch it right away. We were dealing with the sense of Father and Son, not in terms of beings reproducing one another, but in the sense of God both producing and generating. God generates thought. If we're in the image of God, we're doing something that God does. God generates wisdom. The Father is what is characteristic of God that generates the thought. And now, what I think, I can distinguish my thoughts from my ability to think. This is a simple statement I've repeated again and again. But it's all a part of my mind. And I even have a part of myself that I can do by extension here. And I have a, used to call it subconscious or unconscious. Today they call it the unconscious mind that regulates my internal body. But the function of the Spirit of God has its parallel. If the Lord speaks, the Lord, that's like the Father, and he speaks, God is the one who does that. That's the utterance. That's the logos. And what happens is the action. And what you see is the Spirit of God creating movement in the natural world. Right there in the first three verses, you have God, the origin of what is spoken, and the origin of the activity of the Spirit of God. So we didn't understand, truly, either the doctrine of the Trinity, because the Protestants on the street often didn't. We didn't realize that the early church for centuries, and the Catholics even to this day, have understood that man should be raised to a different level. And it's possible through Jesus of Nazareth, where we can dwell in the presence of God. And be his sons. But Jesus Christ now is not like the Son was and is. God has always been full of thought and reason and wisdom. But perhaps our modern word download is one of the best yet. God chose to download his mind, and his mind dwelt among us so that we could know the mind of God. We're told, let this mind be in each of us, as was in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the Father became flesh or the Holy Spirit became flesh. It said the Word, the Logos, did. And took upon itself flesh. So that the Father-Son relationship is thinker and thought. And when Raymond McNair criticized our explanation, he said that we thought, or said, or at least I did, that the Logos is a mere thought. A mere thought. Well, my comment would be something like this. If God fills all, if God fills the heaven and the earth, and you can't go where he is not, and God is spirit, God's mind is not located in God in some corner. God's mind is what God is. He's divine. He's divine mind. He's divine. He's spirit. His mind is not centered in a skull, in a six-foot man. His mind is everywhere, folks. In him we live and move and have our being. He thought us out, and in his mind we're all here, and it's awfully real to us, and we're not an illusion. But we live and move and have our being in him. As Paul said, quoting the pagan writer correctly, he is not far from any one of us. The reason we live is that his spirit sustains, the Spirit of God makes possible the universe and physical life in it. And he knows what's going on in your mind because his spirit is there and can read it. Isn't that marvelous? He doesn't have to have angels, you know, with a telescope trying to figure out what's there. What's going on in your mind, he knows. It's right there. It's wonderful. You can talk to him about it. So it was a misunderstanding that the world had, and we accepted some false ideas. And when we came to understand more about the nature of God and the nature of the Hebrew language, which was simply when Abraham came to Canaan, he spoke the language of Canaan. That's what ancient Hebrew was. Otherwise, he spoke a language much more like what we call East Semitic or Aramaic. But without any question, you know, the language of Jacob's in-laws was quite different. That was the language of Abraham's family was much more like Rebekah's brother spoke. But when they came down into Canaan and lived there, the children of Abraham spoke the language of Canaan. It was a dialect, you could understand it like Italian or Spanish. Italian, Spanish, not that difficult, or Portuguese and Spanish. But the natural word, Elohim, was the doctrine of the nature of God is not built on the word Elohim as if it was a revelation from God, like a name. It simply was a word that was used in singular and plural, because there were Canaanites and others who used a plural form to refer to a singular being, and some to refer to a host of beings. It was a word that simply was transformed on the basis of one's own philosophy and religion. And the Hebrews turned the plural and a singular into fundamentally a singular. When the scripture came to be explained. So the two most important things, a misunderstanding of born again, secondly, and a misunderstanding of the nature of God, and yet on the other hand, we made progress as to the nature of the role of spirit in being born from above. That is, what we thought happens that we called conception up here, or the first stage of conversion, is what Jesus was referring to. That's what he was referring to as being produced again. It's gone on here, and if you're not converted, then you haven't been produced again. And if you are converted, you have been produced again. A new life has begun in your mind, spiritual, where the Spirit of God now dwells. And that Spirit of God needs to be understood as a way. It is just as important that God dwells in you as that Jesus Christ now is the resurrected Son of God in heaven. The God in you is as real, and the mind of God influencing your mind, that's the Holy Spirit. That's why the church could have it without fully understanding the nature of God, because we understood that it was the Spirit of God that makes possible this conversion. But now we realize that the Son was like that too, and the Father was like that, or is like that, a way of being. So God communicates to you through his word. Jesus came to reveal that there is God who is a Father, and he is now representing the Father. And he was, in fact, the Father dwelling in him, the very thoughts of God. So God is functioning as a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, let's leave the word A off. He is functioning as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. If he doesn't function as Holy Spirit, then of course you need him. So that Jesus